We probably all agree that there are a lot of voices right now in our world trying to get our attention. Constantly. Day in, day out, you know, I mean, especially now, you know, with Wi-Fi, with the internet, you know, there's always, you know, let me check this, let me check that. There's always that tendency to see what's going on, to see who's trying to contact you, what's going on in the world today. But there's really one voice that we need to pay particular attention to. That is the voice of God. See, if God has spoken, and I believe he has, there is no more important voice that we need to listen to than to his. I mean, if he is the creator of all, if he put your DNA together and that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, if he knows your innermost thoughts, knows all about you, surely we should be listening to him. And we're going to see today that indeed he has spoken. We're going to be looking at Psalms 19. I know the last few months we've been looking at the book of James. And we're going to take a break from that. For this week and next week, we're going to look at Psalm 19. Then we're going to come back to James in 2 weeks from today. So this morning, we're going to see that God has spoken. King David writes Psalm 19. It's a hymn of praise. And this morning we'll look at verses 1 through 11. Then next week we'll look at verses 12 through 14. So if God has spoken, what has he had to say? First of all, God has spoken in the world. Psalm 19, verse 1 through 6. Verse 1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there any words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all of the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. Verse 1 and 2 tells us that God's speech is consistent. Now, David is writing this. David is the king, but before this, he was a shepherd boy, right? I wonder how many nights he spent up under the stars, gazing up. Now, it's not like us today. I don't know where you live at, but, you know, I walk out of my house, and I don't see the stars like David saw them. You know, we have too much light around us with, you know, electricity. But when you get away, you know, if you've ever done that, maybe going camping or something, and you looked up at the stars and seen the thousands and thousands of stars, David had that canopy over his head almost every single night. There was no electricity. So when David gazes up at the stars, he knows what he's talking about. And he says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the works of his hands. The heavens, the abode of the stars, the expanse, the vault of heaven, as the sky as we look up. And they're telling, they're declaring, both of these verbs are a continual action. Day after day, night after night, there's not a moment when God is not revealing himself in the skies. Every single day, every single moment. Now, it says right here that he's telling of the glory of God, the glory that is God's greatness, God's majesty, God's splendor. We see his power. I mean, look right now, look out. We see the sun. We know it's a beautiful day today if you got up this morning. That is God speaking right now to the whole world. Not just preaching a sermon, some pastor, but even more than that, God is speaking to the whole world. There is a God, and I'm big, and I'm mighty, and I put all this together. I'm the one who hung the moon and the stars in the heaven. And it says the glory of God, the word for God right there is Elohim. It's not really a personal term. It means mighty one, strong one. It was even used of rulers and judges. So it speaks of God's mightiness in creation when he created everything. And it says in verse 2 that his speech in the universe is pouring forth. That is, it's gushing forth. God's power is consistent. God's power is not hidden. Now, suppose you invited me over to your house tonight. So I came over to your house and I pull up in your driveway and it's pitch black. Not a light on in the house. I'm thinking, gee, did we get this wrong? I mean, they invited me over, but looks like nobody's home. It's totally black in here. There's no lights on. Imagine our world without the sun and the stars. You'd say, nobody's home. There's not a God around here, but you invite me over and I come to your house tonight and the floodlights are on, the porch lights are on, I see lights on the inside. Oh, they're waiting for me. They invited me over, now they're welcoming me home. Same thing with the universe. The stars, the sun, the moon. There's somebody at home, folks. This just didn't happen from a big bang. God the Creator created all of this. And his abode is not dark. He's there and he's not silent. So he's spoken in the world consistently every single day he speaks. Next of all, though, verse 3, this speech, though, is nonverbal. There is no speech, there are no words, their voice is not heard. There's no contradiction here. He's talking about his speech is nonverbal speech. We do that every single day. You know, you see somebody, you smile at them. Or they smile at you, you know, feel a warmth there. Or you nod at somebody. Or with your kids sometimes, your children in your room, you give them that snake eyes, right? You don't have to say anything, you just look at them, you know, like you better shut up or you're going to, you know, you don't have to say a word, right? Nonverbal communication, we do that every single day. And that's exactly what this is saying right here. This is nonverbal. God's not speaking outwardly, but everybody can hear him. Everybody, I can look around and get it. And then he says in verse 4, this speech is universal. Their line is going out through all of the earth and their utterances to the end of the world. There is no language barrier with God. Same people in this room see the sun shining all throughout the world, wherever it is right now. Some place it's not shining, but it's the same sun. Speaks of one God, one powerful creator, no language barrier. There's no place where God's cannot be known from a creation point of view. Charles Spurgeon said this, though all preachers on earth should grow silent and every human mouth cease from publishing the glory of God, the heavens above will never cease to declare and proclaim his majesty and glory. They are forever preaching. For like an unbroken chain, their message is delivered from day to day and from night to night. Now, not only does King David say it in the Old Testament here, but later on, the Apostle Paul says the same thing as he writes a letter to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. He says this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. How? For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Paul says what David says, and Paul takes a little bit further. He says, every person, every day, there's a consistent reminder of intelligent design in this world. Every person can look around and know that there's a God. And Paul goes on and says, because God has spoken, every person is without excuse. Nobody can say, well, you know, I didn't really know God. You really never revealed yourself to me. No, he says, wake up in the morning, just look around. I spoke every day. Back to the Psalms, verse 4. Again, God speaking in the world. In them, in the skies, he's placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course, and its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is no hiding from its heat. Paul now illustrates this by giving two illustrations, one the sun and one the runner. The sun is placed in the sky, and notice it goes from rising from one end to the circuit to the other end. Now, In the Bible, the focus of biblical weddings in the Old Testament was the bridegroom, not the bride. I'm glad they changed that. I don't know about you, but I like that. But it was the bridegroom. Think about the New Testament. Who is the bridegroom? Jesus Christ. Who is the bride? The church, the body of Christ. What's the focus on? Not the church. The focus is on the bridegroom, Christ. And so same here in the Old Testament. So the focus here is the Son, which is like the bridegroom. Everybody's looking at, now again, weddings today, you know, up here doing a wedding, somebody opens up that, well, bad timing, Julie, comes in. Da, 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 da. You know, everybody, you know, turns and looks, right? You know, I mean, I get teary-eyed, you know, and doors open, and there's, you know, there's the bride with her daddy. But the Old Testament, it'd be, there's the groom. That's what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back the second time. Going to come back for his church. So the focus is on the bridegroom. And so the Son is like that. Every day, the focus, we can see it, and it goes its course from one side of the earth to the other. And then it's also like a runner rejoices as a strong man to run its course. Creation, like a runner who starts running, starts, and the runner who starts, he's talking about he's going to finish. He's going to get to the finish line. So too is creation, like the Son, like a runner. And not only that, that everybody can see it, he says, but nothing's hidden from its heat. Even if you were born blind and never saw a thing in your life, you would know that there's a God. You'd feel the heat. You'd know. So God speaks through the world, through his creation, but even more through his word. David's now going to shift from God's speech in the world to God's speech in the word. We can see his universal power, but we need his personal word. Spurgeon said this, "He was wisest who reads both the world book and the word book as two volumes of the same work and feels concerning them, my father wrote both of them." And so now verse 7 through 10, he's going to talk about six characteristics of the word and their benefits for our lives. Six different nuances, way of looking at the word. So God has spoken in the world. Now God has spoken in the word. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Here's the first one. Let me stop right there. Psalm 19 began in verse 1 with the word for God, Elohim. Mighty one, strong one. Now he uses the word, and he's going to use it through his verses, Lord, capital L. That's the word Jehovah, Yahweh. Okay? This now is the more of a personal God, not just creator God, but a personal God, a covenant-keeping God. Think back to Exodus 3. When God called Moses and said, Moses, I'm going to use you to deliver my people out of Egypt. And Moses says, well, who am I going to say sent me, Lord? He says, I am who I am. The eternal, self-existent one, Yahweh. The one who's involved, who made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one who made a covenant with them, and because he's a promise-keeping God, a covenant-keeping God, I'm going to carry it out. Now, it's personal, and that's exactly what David does. He changes it from God to Lord. It makes it personal to David. Makes it personal to the reader. Makes it personal to you right now. So he speaks personally. Six things that the Word of God does. First of all, it's the law of the Lord, the law of Jehovah. Law means instructions. This is the instruction book. God has spoken to mankind. It's been written down. And this instruction book is is perfect. In other words, it's complete. It's able to transform and restore anyone who comes to this. Any human being, doesn't matter when you live, where you live, it's comprehensively speaking to mankind. Not just for Western culture. And what is it able to do? Restoring the soul, restoring to revive the soul, refresh the soul, give you life back again. It's the same word that David wrote in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And then in verse 3 he says, he restores my soul. Listen, I know right now some of you are probably very weary. You know, life gets difficult. We know that. The burden gets heavy to carry. We get tired. The Word of God says, I'm able to revive you. I'm able to refresh you. As we read about our great God, as we read about what he's done, as we read about his promises that he's made, he wants to restore your soul, to revive you, to give you that bounce back in your step again. That's exactly what David is saying. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Second, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The testimony, the witness of the Scripture, it witnesses to itself that this is the Word of God. It's sure, it's reliable, it's certain. You could put your money on it. And it makes wise the simple. Wise is not, doesn't give you just knowledge, it gives you more than knowledge. It gives you, how can I take what God has said and apply it to my life? That's wisdom. Insight. How can I take this, Lord? Because God wants to speak to every part of our lives. And it makes wise the simple. You know, you don't have to be a PhD. You don't have to be, you know, educated. Even the simplest person coming to the Word of God, taking the Word of God, applying the Word of God, there can be wisdom. It can begin to change your life and how you live. Proverbs 8:33 says, heed instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Be wise. The Word of God wants to give you wisdom. A couple weeks ago, I preached on James 3 about earthly wisdom versus heavenly wisdom. And we saw in there that Proverbs 2, it says that wisdom is like a caller out in the street, calling people. Anybody who wants wisdom, come to me. God wants to give you wisdom. Doesn't want to keep you in the dark. Psalms 119:99 says, I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. The psalmist writes, even though I've got all these great teachers above me, I am wiser than them, more insight than them, because of the Word of God. I've taken the Word of God and become part of my life, central in my life. It's given me direction. It's given me guidance. So the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The third thing that God has spoken in his word, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The precepts, the directions of the word of God, the directions to go in are right. That is, they are morally right. They're universally right. What God has said in his word is right for all people at all times, not just for certain people. This is God speaking, the holy, righteous God speaking to sinful humanity. So his precepts are morally right. And what do? They rejoice the heart. I love this. They give you joy. Listen, a barometer of the impact that the Word of God is having on your life is, do you have joy in spite of your difficulties? Because you're going to have difficulties. But do you walk around always with a long face? Do you walk around always, you know, seeing the worst of everything and how terrible life is? And, you know, or in the midst of your difficulties, is there a joy? Now, it doesn't mean you're jumping up and down when bad things happen. Nobody does that. But, Lord, I know you because of your word. I know that you're with me. I know what your word has said. Your word has impacted me. Your word speaks to my heart. Your word revives me. Your word gives me joy. As I see you, as I read your promises, I know you're with me. I know you haven't forgotten me nor forsaken me. I know I have a hope. and there's a joy. The book of Acts. After Christ ascended into heaven and the church began, the Holy Spirit came down, you know, as the church moved out. One of the sub-themes of the book of Acts is joy. You look at the early Christians, and they were going through tremendous difficulties and persecutions, but in the midst of it, they still praise God. See, one of the things about joy is that there's a worshipful spirit. There's a, you know, you're thankful for things that are happening. Not that they're good, but you know the God behind the circumstances. So the Word of God wants to give you joy in the midst of the deep difficulties of life. Fourth thing, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The commandment, that is the divine order, the authority of God. It's pure, it's clear, it's sincere. No lies in it. God's never going to lie to you. He cannot lie. It's impossible. It enlightens the eyes. The word literally means it gives you bright eyes. It causes you to shine in your eyes. You know, they say what? Their eyes are the windows of the soul. And sometimes people's eyes, you just look at them, they sparkle. Other times you can just see sadness in people's eyes. But the Word of God wants to enlighten your eyes to give you nourishment. Now, to illustrate this, back in 1 Samuel chapter 14, Saul was the king over Israel. And his son Jonathan was in his army. They were fighting the Philistines. They were having this battle. And Saul, as he often did, made foolish, you know, comments, foolish statements. One of the foolish statements he said was, anybody who eats food before nighttime, let them be cursed. Well, you know, if you're fighting all day, you need food for nourishment, right? But so Saul says this stupid thing that if anybody eats food, they're going to be cursed. Well, his son Jonathan didn't hear about it. He comes across his honeycomb. He picks up the honeycomb and eats it. And the soldier said, whoa, Jonathan, you heard what your daddy said? You're going to be cursed. So here's what Jonathan says. 1 Samuel 14:29, my father has troubled the land. See now how my eyes have brightened because I tasted a little of this honey. Same word for right here, enlightening the eyes. My eyes got bright. I was spiritually nourished, physically nourished, and that's what the Word of God wants to do, to spiritually nourish you, that your eyes get enlightened again, that there's a, again, you see a bigger picture. The fifth thing, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, verse 9. The fear, that is the respect, reverence of the Lord, is clean, pure, no contaminations. And what does it do? It endures forever. That is, it's standing forever. You know, the Word of God is relevant to every generation. There is no generation gap with the Bible. The Word of God never becomes obsolete. Never becomes out of date. Oh, we have new, more modern translations. But it's not like, you know, and we see it in our world today that people are trying to trash the Word of God consistently. Now, you can't believe that. That's just an old book from, you know, centuries ago. It's an old book that's still just as much alive today as when it was written. Because it endures forever. So what does that do? The Word of God gives you a hope. Puts hope in you that there's something beyond, there's something more. God is still in control. God has still got a plan. God's got a purpose. It endures forever. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. What did Jesus say? Two things that are going to last forever. People and the Word of God. Everything else is going to burn up. It's going to be a new creation, new heavens, new earth. So the fear of the Lord is clean and enduring forever, David says. And then the last thing he says about the Word of God, that God has spoken his word, is that the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. The judgments, the decisions of the Lord are true. They're firm, they're stable, and they are righteous altogether. They're justified. Whatever God does is right. Now listen, I don't understand why things happen like they do. I don't know why people go through difficulties like they do, but God does. And that's where I got to put my trust. Lord, you know, whatever you're doing, it is always right. Let me just trust you. Let me know it's the right thing, even though my little pea mind doesn't understand it. Because whatever you do, it's always right. It's always true. It's always the best course. And what's the result of that? Verse 10. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. In other words, the word of God is the best thing for you, is what he's saying. More desirable than gold, than much fine gold. Not just gold, but the best gold, the purified gold with no dross in it, no impurities. 99.9%. God's word is better. I think he's talking about materialism there. The word of God is better than all your possessions, all your money, all your things. Nothing compares to the word of God, because all those things are going to burn up. The word of God's not. And not only that, but it's better also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. I think he's talking about pleasure there, sensual pleasures there. The word of God is even better than the most pleasurable thing you could think on this earth, or, you know, think whatever it might be. It's even better than that, because again, that's not going to last. The word of God is going to last. So David says in Psalm 19, God has spoken. He's spoken in the world. He's spoken in the word, and there's six things in the word he's spoken. Now, God has still spoken another way, and I got in parentheses because it's not found in Psalm 19, but it's just as important. It's found in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. God has spoken in his Son. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in the many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, who is appointed heir of all things, through whom also he's made the world. Supremely, God has spoken in Jesus Christ. He spoke as David, the Old Testament, prophets, but in these last days, in other words, the days after Christ ascended into heaven until he comes back again, he's spoken in his Son, through whom he made the world. Part of that whole creation was through Jesus Christ, that we look around us. God, Christ, eternal God, second person of the Trinity, left his heavenly throne, became a man, became one of us, lived on this earth, and his purpose was to pay the penalty for sin, to go to the cross, to become a sin offering, so that now the way could be opened completely to a living relationship with our Creator through Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Colossians 2:9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. People say, well, what is God really like? Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. John 14, verse 8:9, one of his apostles, Philip, said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I not been so long with you, and yet you've not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Today, I mean, we can't see Jesus, the person of Jesus. He's at the right hand of the Father waiting to come back one day. But we can see him through the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit. Bears witness to Christ, that the Word of God, Christ is central to the Word of God. In the Old Testament, he was concealed. In the New Testament, he is revealed. So wherever the Word of God is preached, the Holy Spirit's following around. And the Holy Spirit's convicting hearts. The Holy Spirit's showing people Jesus, their need for a Savior, their need for Jesus Christ, to draw them to himself. As Jesus says, come to me. I'm opening up a new way to the Father. So God has spoken in the world. He's spoken in the Word. He's spoken in his Son, Jesus. And now today, he uses the body of the bride, us, to speak to the world about Jesus. As we live out our lives based on the Word of God, we represent Christ to the world. So what is the value of God's Word? Well, David closes for today in Psalms 19, verse 11. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. By the word of God, we're warned, first of all. We're told, be careful. You take this path in life, you're going to have trouble. Put it down, there's going to be consequences. You choose to go your own way, do your own thing, shake your hand, shake your fist, disobey. It's going to be trouble. I mean, God doesn't try to hide that. You know, he's not like, you know, sometimes, you know, if you do that one more time, I'm going to really be in trouble. You know, and you keep telling your kids that, you know, and you know. God says, you do it one more time, boom. Warns us. Again, I've made enough, you know, I failed to heed his warnings enough time to know. It's a yellow light. Let me go faster. No, slow down. But now there's a warn us, but it says that there's also the second thing of God's word. There's great reward. Reward, I think, both in this life and the life to come. In this life, when I live my life based on God's word, when I obey him, when I walk with him, there's reward. I mean, there's love, there's peace, there's joy that can't be bought. God, you know, God blesses, you know, materially at times. God blesses, you know, when you do things right, God's going to reward you. But even the greatest reward, you know, when you take your last breath and you see the Savior, when you see Jesus, and every tear is wiped away, no more pain, no more heartache, no more death. The Spirit of God in the believer longs for that, to be rewarded one day, to see life as God originally created it to be, without all the struggles that we have. So David says, when you come to what God has spoken, when you listen to God, there's warnings. But there's also rewards. Next week, we'll look at verse 12 through 14. We'll really get in some deeper application. But how does this look? Well, first Psalm, verse 1 through 3. How blessed, how happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Oh, to come to the word of God, to let it speak to your life, to let it become part of the fiber of your being, the psalmist says, you're going to be so blessed. It's the best thing for you. It's the best thing that any person can do after coming to Christ, the living word. They come to the written word, the Bible. Because God has spoken in the world, but he's also spoken in the word. The word restores you. The word makes you wise. The word provides joy. The word provides spiritual nourishment. The word gives you hope. The word is the best thing for you. What's the best medicine? The word. So let me close with this, end with this. You got to read it. Read the word. Pick it up. You know, over the years, people said, you know, I just can't read the Bible. I was like, well, what do you mean you can't read it? Well, it's hard. Well, let's break this down. Let's get a little simple plan. And I love, you know, a few months later, the word of God is so good. Speaking to me, yeah. So you got to read it. Second, study it. Study it. Now, look, public service announcement. We have a number of Bible studies going on around here for men, for women, for anybody. You know, avail yourself. There's something special, I tell you. You know, I've been doing this Bible studies for, 30 years now, whatever. I don't know, longer than that. It never gets old. I love doing Bible studies, being with people. Not that I even have to lead it all the time. We just, Laura and I were at a retreat a couple of weeks ago. That's why I went here last week. A pastor's retreat up in Branson, Missouri. There were 11 pastors and their wives. And one of my former professors, and Seth too, from seminary, taught it. He and his wife. You know, he's in his 80s now. And it was awesome. He just broke open the word of God and spoke to us, he and his wife. You know, so there's something about, then we would discuss it and discussion came out. There's something about studying the word of God with other people. I know somebody recently has taken one of the lady studies on Tuesday mornings, and they told me, they said, this is unbelievable, the stuff I didn't know, you know, just like light bulbs, boing, 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 gone off in their head, you know, they're finding out truth on their own. So read the word, study the word, meditate on the word. Just like Psalm says right here, what does that mean? Well, you know, you read something, you get a scripture, you know, you just start chewing on it, you wrestle with it. I wonder what that means. And you know, you just begin to pray about it. All of a sudden, it becomes part of your being. But then here's the last thing. Do it. See, the word of God is not just, you know, so, you know, we become a bunch of pinheads in here, you know, have a lot of knowledge. But the word of God ultimately is that we obey it, that we do it. Now, wherever you are today, I'm asking you to take the next step. If you haven't been reading the word of God, that's what I need to do. If you haven't studied it, that's what I need to do. Meditate it, that's what I need to do. Disobeyed it, I need to change. And no matter where you are, it's going to take a step of faith to move to the next step. To say, Lord, you know, I don't know if I could do this. Again, I've had people over the years say, oh, I can't do this. Well, what do you mean you can't do it? Let's see. You can do it. And it might be a little scary. You might get out of your you probably will get out of your comfort zone. But take that step of faith. Because as you do, you begin to appreciate this great Creator God, Savior God of ours, and what He's done. And as you do that, the better you begin to understand yourself. And not only understand yourself, but understand others. There's nothing more important than you can do than to put yourself under the Word of God. Let's pray.